This Advent, we ask the question, what do we fear? And reflect on what it means to insist on hope in this moment in history. Today, we turn back to the Gospel of Luke to hear a timeless story of being called forward, even in fear and uncertainty. Let us open our hearts, minds, imaginations, and hearts, and listen to what this gospel account has to say to us today. And first, let us pray. Holy One, the story of this season is not a new one. We've heard this tale before. We've seen the nativities, watched the plays, sung the songs. The story of this season is not a new one. Help us hear it anew. Spark our spirits awake. Call forth awareness, attention, and reverence in us so that we can hear this ancient tale with brand new ears. With hope we pray, amen. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I've never slept with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman, who was labeled unable to conceive, is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. For the good news of Jesus Christ.
Will you pray with me? God of life, you called Mary to bear your son, making a move that was unexpected and perplexing. Like Mary, we come to you with fear and questions and hope too. Grant us your grace, and let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. And the people say, Amen. When I was a little kid, I started hosting Christmas Eve parties for my family. I'd make my parents and my older sister gather for an afternoon of meticulously scheduled activities, carols and crafts and Christmas trivia games. And when I was in kindergarten, one of those Christmas Eve activities was putting on a play, one that I had written. I'd cast my mom as Mary and my dad as Joseph, and my sister had insisted on being the narrator. We'd rehearsed several times through Advent. The Annunciation, that is, the story in today's reading, was included in the script. In my telling, the angel comes to Mary and asks if she would be Jesus' mother, and Mary responds, "I will do whatever God tells me." Then a little later, there's a scene that takes place in the stable in Bethlehem after Mary and Joseph had been turned away by an offstage innkeeper. The first line of the scene is for Mary, "Ah!" Then the narrator explains, helpfully, "This is a contraction noise." My family was very obliging. You know, I'm not sure my parents had imagined when they were deciding to have children that one day they would be reenacting biblical labor pains under the direction of their 5-year-old. But they really did roll with it. Our reading today involves Mary deciding to have a child, or hearing news that she will have a child, and consenting to it actively. Many of us here are well familiar with the story. You may have heard it from childhood yourself, and repeated and repeated. Like a favorite book or movie that we read or watch again, when we return to it, we can both be reminded of how it's moved us or what we liked about it before, and maybe can notice something new in it. 2 Sundays ago, we heard another different story of an angel delivering news that a child would be conceived. The angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, despite their years of infertility and despite the fact that, as the text puts it, they were very old. And Gabriel prefaced this news by saying, "Your prayers have been heard." I imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth praying for years and years, hoping for a child. Gabriel's appearance was a response to them. And maybe Gabriel's appearance indirectly was also a response to all the people in the temple who are praying, longing for God to break in. With Zechariah and Elizabeth, their prayers, their longing is answered at the angel's appearance. But Mary? Mary wasn't praying for a child. She wasn't longing for this. The angel shows up to her unasked for and unexpected. Not a response to her hopes, but something she suddenly has to respond to. And it takes her a second. When the angel first appears and greets her as God's favored one, she's perplexed and afraid, not only at the sight of this angel, but at what he's said, that God has singled her out for something. Whatever the news is, it's going to change her life. And so she's confused and overwhelmed. She has to try to wrap her mind around it. Maybe you know that feeling, that mix of confusion and fear, when you realize that things are looking different than you expected, or some change that you don't quite know what to make of is pressing in on you, and your chest tightens, and your stomach drops out, and it feels like everything is happening at once. Maybe it was news of a diagnosis or a lost job. Or maybe it was an exciting opportunity to take on a new role, but one that you felt unqualified for. At first, like Mary, it can be hard to take in that whatever it is happening to you. Not in the abstract, not to someone else, but in your life. Sometimes we ask, why me? And sometimes there's just perturbed incredulity. Like, me? Really? And as the reality settles in, other anxieties can follow. What if I fail? Am I good enough for this? We know there are risks. Probably none of us will be faced with becoming the parent of a history-changing religious figure like Jesus, whom literally billions of people will talk about for several millennia. But many of us do encounter circumstances when our lives are suddenly and unexpectedly being reoriented. Our overwhelm at these times comes partly from surprise and partly from the recognition that we don't yet understand what the path forward will make of us. That we're standing at the edge of something that will change us in ways we can't foresee. Philosopher Laurie Ann Paul has a name for experiences like this: transformative experiences. A transformative experience is one you can't imagine fully in advance, and that changes you profoundly. One of Paul's favorite examples is becoming a parent for the first time. Until you form the identity-changing, life-changing relationship to the baby that you end up parenting, she says, there's a deep sense in which you can't know what you're in for. That's why moments when we're thrown toward transformative experience can be so unsettling. And it's why making decisions about them can feel so strange. You can't simply evaluate the options, because the person you might be on the other side doesn't exist yet. To step into a transformative experience requires a kind of leap, a willingness to let your life and your sense of yourself be changed in ways you can't foresee. You can't decide based on outcomes you can picture. You decide instead based on whether you're willing to walk the path at all, based on a sense of curiosity, or maybe a sense of call. Is this a path I'm called to? Mary stands here before the knowing, looking out at a pretty distinctive path. She doesn't know what it will be like to bear and raise the Son of God. She doesn't know the intensity of love she'll feel to hold the infant Jesus in her arms. Doesn't know the shock and anxiety that will course through her years later when she loses track of the 12-year-old Jesus for 3 days as he stays behind in the temple, listening and putting questions to his teachers. She doesn't know the horror of standing at the foot of the cross, watching her own son be crucified. No, Mary does not know what motherhood has in store for her. And still, she says yes. Or more precisely, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." She doesn't try to articulate exactly what she's assenting to. Perhaps she can't. But she turns to God. She says, in effect, "If this is the path you are calling me to go down, I will walk it." Mary is a model of faith. And one of my favorite parts of this story is that Mary asks a clarifying question. Told that she'll conceive the Son of God, the teenaged Mary asks, "How is this going to happen, since I haven't even had sex yet?" It's a practical question, an honest question. And I do hear in it a kind of bewilderment. But she's not asking whether God is acting. She's asking how God will meet her body and reality. I know that when I'm in one of those states of overwhelm, having taken in a lot of new information, I sometimes just feel at a loss. Not having a handle on what's happening, it's hard to know even what question to ask. This is sometimes made worse by a fear that the questions we ask will be silly, or that they'll show how much we don't understand. But Mary goes ahead and asks anyways. Her question, bewildered and bodily as it is part of giving faithful consent. And it turns out to be a really important question. Because God is doing something new and strange here. That the power of the Most High will overshadow Mary and produce a baby? Yeah, that's different. With Zechariah and Elizabeth getting pregnant after having been barren, their story follows a pattern that shows up several times in the Hebrew Bible. But a virgin birth to mark out a Messiah? That's new. and it lets God participate so closely in Jesus' conception, with the result that Jesus has quite a new way of being, too. Amy, this week, mentioned that sometimes it's harder for us to get on board with the virgin birth than with the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise to God that details some of the turning that is to come in Christ. Social revolution, pulling the powerful down and lifting up the lowly, we can nod our heads to that. We see the inequality and injustice of our world, and we want it to be different. Part of us longs for a kind of radical social change. What the Magnificat describes is transformation, collective transformation. And when the Magnificat resonates with us, it's from a sense that collectively we are called towards the path of changing out the violent paradigms that are dominant right now for the reign of God's love. But it can be awfully hard to imagine what living under that new paradigm would be like concretely. Like, what does it actually look like to take seriously the causal chains that link our consumption with other people's exploitation across the globe? Or to really not take wealth as evidence of worth, but to know that we are all children of God and to keep company accordingly? For me, it's Jesus who invites us into this transformation toward justice, who shows us a new way to be. Jesus is a disruption, and from him we can learn to disrupt our systems and their assumptions of what is right. When we talk about the virgin birth, we're talking about God breaking in a new way. Mary said yes to transformation, to the transformation of motherhood and the transformation of the incarnation and the great turning it promises. And she did glimpse the link between this call to bring the Son of God into the world and the upheaval it would set in motion. But she was perplexed first. She did not begin in clarity. It's not always clear to us how our lives fit into the larger context of a larger transformation. We may be called to paths that feel small or strange or simply heavy, caring for someone whose needs reshape our days, committing ourselves to a community, taking on a project at the edge of our capacity, staying present in the midst of illness or grief. But even in our not knowing how things will go for us or the world, these are opportunities to bring forth the work of Christ. Like Mary, we can say yes without knowing how everything will unfold, without having a clear plan, within our confusion and uncertainty and fear. We can turn to God, remembering Mary's words. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said. If all this sounds overwhelming, we don't have to deal with the overwhelm alone. Certainly, God doesn't leave Mary to navigate her life-upending change alone. The angel Gabriel points her toward her relative Elizabeth, who at that point is 6 months into her own divinely announced pregnancy. After Gabriel leaves, Mary hurries to go see her. Their ages and stories differ, but Elizabeth understands the essentials. She's inside transformation, too, and she becomes a source of solidarity and support. Mary stays with her for 3 months. Her house, a place where Mary can process what has happened, can be seen and cared for, and can let the little Jesus grow inside her. We live in a time in which our fears are being magnified for us, when the news, social media, and our own political and cultural echo chambers are reminding us all the time how scary and uncertain everything is. Mary lived in a time full of threats and challenges, arguably more difficult than our own. And yet, she said yes. May we, like Mary, turn toward the God who makes all things new, asking the next honest question, seeking out community, looking towards transformation, even in our fear. Let it be with us too, according to God's word. Amen.